Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning, and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm so very glad that you were able to tune in and join us. With me this morning, I have a very special friend and ministry partner of many years. With me this morning is Pastor Pete Baker, the senior pastor of Fairfax Assembly of God Church here in Bakersfield. Good morning, Pete.
Hey, how are you, Phil?
Good morning to you. So glad you're here. You and I actually met several years ago when you were at that time on staff as the associate pastor at First Assembly of God. I remember the evening very, very well because I'd been invited to share testimony and talk, have a very open and frank discussion about the subject matter of homosexuality. Do you recall that night?
I do.
It was a very, very special evening. And this morning, I thought what you and I would do would be to continue having just a frank conversation about homosexuality and really homosexuality and the church. Now, obviously, many, many years ago when you and I first met, the whole subject matter of homosexuality was very, very different than it is today. Things have greatly changed. And I wanted to first and foremost ask you, what are your thoughts on how we seem to have arrived at a place, not only in the world, but as well in the church, where homosexuality is now being accepted and viewed as an okay alternate lifestyle, once again, even in some churches? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, you know, first, Phil, as regards the church, which is a world I know pretty well, I think there's one way to answer that. As regards to how the world looks at it, there's another way to answer that. As far as why, you know, some churches seem to have arrived at the point where it is now okay, and that may be their official stance, that doesn't surprise me that that churches would say things. I mean, there are whole denominations that were built on the idea that slavery was okay.
Right.
And so it doesn't surprise me that there would be churches or even organizations of churches that would say something that clearly in God's word is to be avoided is now okay. So the fact that people get it wrong doesn't surprise me. The fact that groups get it wrong, that surprises me even less. I don't listen to a lot of Christian radio. I don't listen to a lot of Christian music, but driving in today, I thought, well, I better listen to this station and see what a Christian station does. And the speaker that was on that I was listening to, he had a curious phrase. He talked about outwitting God. And I think a lot of times churches are in the business of trying to outwit God. They're trying to explain away what God has said. I think a lot of Bible studies, I think a lot of what you might hear from pulpits today is really all kinds of contortions and mental gymnastics trying to outwit God. Because God has been very clear. He's a God of love,
yes,
but He's also a God of boundaries.
Yes.
And a lot of people, I think even Christian people, even Christian leaders, even denominational leaders, try and put God in the corner and say, no, you're a God of love, so you can't be against anything. And that's not true.
Yes.
I mean, one of the things I do too, I'm the head boxing coach for the Sheriff's Department athletic team.
Oh.
And I tell my boxers all the time, you know, there are rules. In my gym, there are rules. You violate my rules, you're going to pay for it. You're going to do laps. You're going to do something. Am I a good coach? I think so. Am I competent? Do I care about my boxers? Of course I do. But you break one of my rules, and you'll pay the consequence. And I think sometimes we try and put God in a corner and say, you can only be a God of love. He is a God of love.
Yes.
But just like any personality, he's many faceted. Just like a good coach has got a lot of different sides to him too. So that's the answer to why the church now, some churches and church leaders would say, no, it's okay. It's okay. Clearly, demonstrably, self-destructive behavior is okay. It's not okay, and it doesn't surprise me that they get it wrong.
Yes.
As far as the world, I think when you're talking about this topic, and when I think about you, I think you are a guy who's got your thumb on the pulse of the culture, because we live in a time where, unlike past times, this is the issue that is front and center.
Yes.
I mean, I'm old enough to remember when I was a kid, did we know people that were same-sex attracted people, homosexual people? Of course we did. We had a next-door neighbor. I lived in a working-class downtown neighborhood in Indianapolis. We had a next-door neighbor who was homosexual, a man. And did we make a big deal out of it? No. I have people in my family, males and females, cousins, some even closer than that. That are involved in same-sex attraction and were decades ago. But I think it was largely a live and let live. We knew it was going on. Did people make jokes? Of course they did.
Yes.
But was there outright persecution and singling people out? I don't remember that. Again, I don't know everything. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. As I've lived, I have paid attention. And I am the world's foremost authority on my own experience and opinion. And so what I remember is, it was kind of a live and let live. Yeah, we know it's there. We know it's different. We know it's maybe even weird to us from our perspective. But it was allowed and it was acknowledged. But today, it is front and center.
Yes, it is.
And I think it is such a prominent issue that you will find people looking at homosexuality as a lens. And your stand on it is largely going to dictate how you look at everything else. And I think people's philosophy of life and worldview can largely today, because it is such a prominent issue, you could say, well, depending on how you look at that issue, may dictate how you look at a lot of other issues as well.
Very well.
And so I think that's what I say, you're a guy who's got your thumb on the pulse of our culture right now. Because this is the front and center issue. Right. And as far as the world accepting it, I think, you know, on the Christian side, I think too often we look at the individual. And when we're talking about same-sex attraction, we are zeroing in on a person that we know, an individual, either to condemn or support or whatever. I think the more interesting way to look at this topic is to look at it as a society issue.
Yes.
Something amazing has happened within just the last 10 years in our nation as regards this very issue. There were people 10 years ago that said, you know, I'm not really comfortable with the whole idea of, you know, a public pronouncement on homosexuality for or against. I would rather not. Again, kind of live and let live.
Yes.
But at least that many years ago, and maybe even less, I think there began to be a huge shift, and there has been a huge shift in thinking. The most visible way, I think, to look at the whole issue is where someone might stand on same-sex marriage, because that's the most systematized, that's the most codified way of looking at the whole issue. I mean, it either is legal or it's not legal.
Right.
And that has seen a huge shift.
Dramatic.
I mean, I can think of prominent public figures, politicians who at the beginning of a term said, no, I am not supportive of same-sex marriage. And at the end of their term, I am very supportive to the point that they wanted to be the leader of the bandwagon. So that tells you that something has happened in our nation just with that one issue that is such a shift. It's more like a religious revival that our nation has undergone in its thinking about how we look specifically at same-sex marriage, but the whole issue.
Absolutely. Knowing that you were going to be here this morning, I took a few moments this morning and I visited your website, and I was immediately captivated by your mission statement, which says, "The mission of Fairfax Assembly is to intermingle our church and community, and love people to Christ and maturity in Christ likeness. I immediately thought that, relating to this very personally, that some 30 years ago, thankfully and gratefully, when I entered church for the first time, I became the recipient of true discipleship. And I know at Fairfax Assembly, you and I had a very brief conversation about discipleship not that long ago. You've really been focusing on the importance of discipleship. And I'm bringing that to our conversation because the view from where I sit, as an individual that speaks to the subject matter of homosexuality professionally and personally, and once again being a recipient of true discipleship, I can't get my head around Christian men and women today not being discipled in the full Word of God, knowing that within God's Word, God our Father has a lot to say about His divine intent for human sexuality. And it seems to me if we leave that important factor out in discipling men and women, we're leaving a huge, huge portion of God's truth out. Would you agree?
Oh, sure. Well, I think that's because effectively most Christians today, at least in America, I think, just again, my observation, effectively, A, are not Trinitarian. They don't really have an understanding of who God is. Within Himself, it is a Godhead. It is Father, Son, and Spirit. And they have an incredible relationship of harmony and love, and everything is perfect within that. And what Jesus Christ comes to do is to pull back the curtain on that relationship that they have. Somebody has described it as a great dance. It's perfectly choreographed. Everything is in perfect sync within their relationship. And what Jesus has come to do, effectively, is pull back the curtain and show us, give us a little peek into what that relationship is like between Father, Son, and Spirit.
Right.
And is saying, we want you to come in and join the dance. Now, that's what Jesus is all about. That's what the nature of God is all about. And I think most Christians today, they know Jesus, and they give mental assent to the Father and His little buddy, the Holy Spirit. But really, it's all about Jesus. So most Christians today effectively are oneness Christians. They're not Trinitarian. I think effectively most Christians today really are not believers in the Word of God, largely because they don't read the Word of God. Once you begin, my experience only, but I've seen it duplicated in the lives of a lot of people, and I can see it up close in our church, is once a life begins to really interact with the Word of God, you change. You're transformed.
Yes.
I'm a reader. I'm not a great TV watcher. I already told you I don't even listen to a lot of Christian media. But I am a reader, and I have been since I was a little kid. And I own an awful lot of books, and I read a lot of books. And because to me, the proverb says, you want to be wise, spend time with the wise. And that includes the wise that are long since dead, too. So I read a lot, but I've got to tell you, there's no book has impacted my life like the Word of God. It's incredible.
I agree.
It's incredible. And I don't even know how to begin to describe that. But I do know that it is such a transforming experience once you begin to live in the Word of God and you understand that the Word of God through Christ is living in you. That's the amazing thing about being a Christian.
Yes.
This isn't just a trip to the altar or signing your name on a card somewhere. But what happens is, if it really happens, is Jesus Christ begins to live His life in you.
Yes.
And it's not a stretch to say He begins to live His life as you. Hmm. Now, when you get hold of that, and it's through the Word of God that you understand that, I didn't make that up, I read it, that begins to change your life from the inside out.
Indeed.
And those are experiences that I think most people that would describe themselves as Christians today know very little about.
You and I, because we have been now in ministry for quite a few years, we know that Christian men and women, we are all in process of becoming more and more like Christ. It's a process.
That's what we say.
That continues in our lives to, we either go home to be with Jesus or He comes back to get us. And the reality and truth is that God created us as sexual beings. Our sexuality, really, from God the Father, is a wonderful gift, providing sexual expression stays within God's well-defined holy boundary lines. But the truth is today that with an abundance of Christian men and women, many are struggling with aspects of sexual and relational brokenness. It's not just same-sex attraction. It's individuals struggling with addiction to pornography, sexual promiscuity, habitual adultery. But it still seems to a large degree, and correct me if I'm wrong here, Pete, if you would, but it still seems that a large segment of the church is still struggling to even talk about these many, many issues that many Christian men and women find themselves often in an intense battle.
Well, I mean, the church world today, and again, that's a world I know. I mean, I've served large churches. I now, by choice, I serve a smaller church. But I can tell you that within the wider Christian world, it's not too much of a stretch to say it's as competitive as the fast food market for mm-hmm. people in the seats. And so, again, it's not surprising that certain compromises would be made to make a message a little more palatable, a little more acceptable, a little less offensive. And I don't know how you get around that, because, again, the Word says about itself, it says about the principal founder of Christianity, that he is a rock of offense.
Yes.
And the greatest offense that Jesus Christ gives to us, I mean, the greatest blow that he lays across our ego is, you're not God and I am.
Mm-hmm.
I think as far as the whole sexuality issue, whether you're talking about same sex or sex outside boundaries that are wise, and certainly prescribed in the Word because they are wise, I think a lot of that can be laid at the feet that most people today, even most leaders today, do not understand the value of being a human being. You can look into all of the different faith systems in the world, I mean the great world religions, and there will be a common thread in that it typically talks about the salvation of the soul, which is important. The spirit, the part of you, the inner self, that inner space that lives forever, that's really you. Salvation of the soul is a topic that's front and center, but Christianity is fundamentally different because it talks also about the salvation of the body, the resurrection of the body, the glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about that.
Right.
And so it's not just me, the soul, some wispy, ghosty, spooky sort of ethereal thing that is saved forever, but my body is redeemed. That means that your human body is valuable. And, I mean, that's an historic position that the church has always taken.
Yes.
Since the days of Athanasius in the 3rd century, he came down hard on the idea that Jesus Christ was both God and man. He was a human being as well as God in the flesh. And he wouldn't budge off that because he understood that the intrinsic value of being a human being involves your body and what you do with that body.
Absolutely. Let me ask you, Pete, one of the main pro-gay arguments that they often challenge conservative Christians on this whole subject matter, and you mentioned it yourself just a moment ago, God is love, and rightfully so. That's very, very abundantly clear in Scripture. And one of the primary arguments that is often offered is, well, if God is love, then what's wrong with a man loving a man or a woman loving a woman?
Well, there isn't anything wrong with a man loving a man. I mean, I can think of men that I care deeply about. And I'm certain I've never been a woman, but I can't imagine there's anything wrong with a woman loving a woman. However, and it is also true that God is love. And I don't think we begin to really fully grasp what that means, but it's a fact, and he is. But God's love is flawless. Anything that we do is obviously going to be far less than flawless.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got to allow that in our love, things are going to get wrong. I mean, we wouldn't have a country Western music industry if it weren't fact that love can go bad. So things go bad in love.
Yes.
And that's because we're flawed creatures. But God is love. That's true. I mean, again, go back to that relationship that's enjoyed within the Godhead itself, Father, Son, and Spirit. Again, it's a mystery that we can't begin to fathom, but I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to have anything to do with a faith that I could figure out. Mm-hmm. I'm happy to live with some mysteries. But within that, it is perfect love. And we don't know when it happened, but in some long distant past time, God said within himself, this is perfect. What we have here is eternally perfect. And the only way it can be improved upon is if we could share it. And that's what we're here for. That's what this is all about. That's what the universe is all about. It's his way of setting up a system whereby that perfect love could be shared, and that's the only way it could be made better. And so it's not a stretch to say everything that we know is an explosion of God's love. But that's perfect love,
yes.
You see.
Yes.
And when we begin to talk about love, whether it's between man and woman or man and man, or it's going to be flawed. And so, yeah, it's true that God is love. There's nothing wrong with a man loving a man. However, when we in our society talk about love, it's very hard for us to talk about love. I mean, look at movies, look at ads, look at a whole lot of things. Just look at jokes, look at popular conversation. We find it very difficult to talk about the subject of love without talking also about the topic of our genitals.
Correct. Yes.
And there's a whole lot more to love than that. Is that important? Yes. But it's a small subset of love. And then the idea of same-sex attraction is even a smaller subset of that. So again, it's amazing to me that this relatively small issue in terms of numbers is now front and center in our culture. That tells me that something probably is backwards.
Yes, I agree completely. You know, Pete, over the many, many years of His Way Out Ministries, and as you know, we began some 22 years ago, and the message of His Way Out Ministries as we continue to travel the world is that we encourage churches, we encourage the Christian community to minister transformingly to men and women with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. And because of the very specialized ministry focus at His Way Out, from time to time over the years, and even still today, I still will have conversations with some individuals stating that there is no redemption for homosexuals. Their view is, their opinion is, once a man or a woman dabbles in that particular type of experience, they are eternally lost. But I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. How about you?
Well, no. Short answer, no. Let me get in a second to where some churches get their ideas like that. I think I know. But you used an interesting phrase, unwanted brokenness. Years ago, I remember a young lady. It was not a same-sex attraction issue, but she had issues. And she came to Christ. I mean, she genuinely, it wasn't just a quickening in her spirit. She had a transformative experience, and her life was changed. She had a life-changing experience. And it was also new to her. She had no background in it. And it was also new to her that she found herself occasionally going back to some of her old ways in certain behaviors that she would regret, repent of, and so on. And so she came one day, and I explained to her that in Christ there's incredible freedom. And she sat back in her chair, and it was like she had been hit with a board. And she said, "You're telling me that I don't have to do what I want to do?" I think a lot of times we assume that people caught in any kind of self-destructive behavior, and the topic today, certainly to my way of thinking, falls in that category. The people themselves are not the problem. It's the behavior that is the problem, and it's clearly self-destructive. And I think a lot of times it is a willful choice, but I think a lot of times it's what you said, unwanted brokenness. And certainly the unwanted would extend to the broken part. Nobody wants to enter into something and end up in chaos. Yes. I remember many, many years ago when the word gay was first coming into prominence. I was working in a print shop, and above us there was a sign shop that was run by a man who was in a long-time same-sex relationship. Today we would say they were candidates for same-sex marriage. They had been together a long time. And they had owned a home together. They owned a small business together. they had started a gay church together. He and I were having lunch one day in the break room, and the radio was on, and the news report came on, and it said something about this brand new word, gay. And my friend reached over and he turned it off, and he said something I've never forgotten. He said, "Gay may be gay, but it's not happy." Mm. And I know from watching his life that he and his partner had anything but a tranquil life. Right. I mean, they would have knockdown dragouts that they would carry through our shop. And it was constant agony. And those poor guys were, you know, often at the therapist and medicated and things because of just the turmoil in their life that was directly attributed to the lifestyle that they were living.
You're bringing a very, very important point to our conversation, and I relate to it very personally because I, like many other men and women around the world, ultimately came to a place in our lives when we began to see very, very clearly to call homosexuality gay became the ultimate contradiction. Unfortunately, myself and many others, we didn't know that there was a way out of the gay identity, that particular type of lifestyle and behavior. And it was only in my life and many other men's and ladies' lives when we surrendered totally and completely and unconditionally to Christ, giving him opportunity to work in our lives as he always wanted to from the very beginning. It was through the relationship with Jesus that ultimately brought us to a place of total surrender where he began to work in our lives in such dramatic, if not miraculous, ways. Let me ask you, Pete, have you ever been able to find any scripture whatsoever within the entire Word of God that validates homosexual practice?
No, and that kind of dovetails with your question earlier that I went off on a rabbit trail and didn't get to, and that was where do some churches get their ideas for that a homosexual cannot be redeemed? Well, most bad ideas on either side of the argument, if they're drawing from Scripture, they come from the same source, and that's bad reading habits. People are not careful readers of Scripture. They're not careful readers of very much, but not careful reading of Scripture will cause you to have all kind of strange ideas.
Yes, absolutely. And I really believe within the entire Word of God, one of the Scriptures that I've held to from day one, which I think just speaks volumes, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, which says, "And this is what some of you were."
Yes, such were some of you.
Past tense, even thousands of years ago, men and women were seeing the resolvement of same-sex attraction in their lives. How was that happening then? The same way that it's happening today.
Well, and it's encouraging to me too, Phil, that when I read that scripture in Corinthians, Paul's talking about the makeup of that church that he'd founded, and it tells me, when he says, such were some of you, and it involves a variety of ugly behaviors, that was a church that was populated with some unique characters, and that when he founded that church, he had drug his net through the worst part of the city, and yet those people's lives were transformed.
Absolutely. Pete, thanks so much for being here this morning. I greatly, greatly appreciate you and Fairfax Assembly and our relationship over these many, many years. For everyone listening, if you'd like more information about Fairfax Assembly of God, please visit the website at fairfaxassembly.com. Again, thanks so much for joining me this morning. Hope you'll join in next week, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.